الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى والسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى اما بعد اعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحافظين فروجهم والحافظات والذاكرين الله كثيرا والذاكرات اعد الله لهم مغفرة واجرا عظيما سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم Tonight's talk, as many of you know, is on controlling our gaze and taming our desires. Originally, I had planned sometime during the course of this iftikaf to gather the young men together and have a sort of informal brother session, because I hadn't scheduled it as part of our regular talks. And some brothers asked me, can you make it one of the regularly scheduled talks so that we can make sure that we come and then so we can tell our friends to come. So I actually canceled what was supposed to be the topic of tonight and made that topic, lowering our gaze, controlling our gaze, and taming our desire. But because it's a general gathering, because there are some women who are listening here and maybe at their homes, so inshallah I will try to include a few things for the women also, so the women should listen attentively as well. And then later on at night, inshallah, as is our habit sometimes, we will have another session with the brothers to talk about those brothers-only things. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in hadith, فَإِنَّ الْحَيَاءَ مِنَ الْإِيمَانِ. This is in the collection of Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim. It means that verily know that haya is part of your iman. And actually, in reality, our talk tonight is about haya. So haya means modesty, it means chastity, it means shyness, it means dignity, it means self-respect, it means honor. And the Prophet Muhammad said, إِنَّ الْحَيَاءَ مِنَ الْإِيمَانِ, that normally know that really haya is part of your very iman. Actually, this thing called haya is something that is the number one obstacle for the majority of us, be we male or female, young or old. A lack of haya is the biggest obstacle that keeps us from being close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is like a hole in our heart, that no matter how many good deeds we do, no matter how much love for Allah we try to pour in our heart, it's like we've opened up a hole in the bottom and all of those things get sucked out when we fail to have haya. Or when we do the things of al-fahsha, or we do those things that are unbecoming to a believer. So tonight's talk, inshallah, is for myself foremost and for all of us to learn something from the Quran and Hadith, how we can change this attitude. How can we fix ourselves in this way, in this blessed month of Ramadan, in the night of the 29th, one of the odd nights of the last 10 days of the month of Ramadan? How can we perhaps rid ourselves of this sin, of this bad habit, using advantage of the mercy of this month? So know that Islam is a deen of fitna. Islam teaches a human being how to live the most beautiful, the most noble way of life. And all the characteristics that the Prophet ﷺ has enjoyed upon us are the most noble ways of human living. So haya is a basic form of iman. In fact, the ulama Muhaddithin write under this hadith that when Prophet ﷺ equated haya with iman, it means haya and iman are what we call lazim malzum. They go hand in hand. However less haya you have, that's all the more deficient your iman will be. And however more haya you have, that much perfect your iman will be. So it means that haya and iman are twin sides of the coin. And this is why Imam Bukhari rahimahullah in his Sahih, as I mentioned, he once performed his famous chapter headings, where he indicates his entire fiqh, his entire understanding of the deen. He coined a chapter, he titled the chapter, Babun al-haya'u shu'batun min al-iman, that haya is really a branch, is a part of faith. So this is the understanding of our muhaddithin, that haya is a branch of iman. Now today in our modern, educated, enlightened, advanced times, sometimes we are taught, consciously or subconsciously, apparently or subliminally, that haya is not such a good thing. That shyness is not such a good thing. So we should know, actually once a sahaba, once Prophet ﷺ was passing by a couple of sahaba, and this hadith is also mentioned in both Bukhari and Muslim. And that elder sahaba was telling his younger brother that you shouldn't have so much haya, you shouldn't be so shy, you should be more bold, you should be more outgoing. So Prophet ﷺ heard him say that and he stopped and he addressed both of the sahaba and listened to the words from Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. Prophet ﷺ said, Al-haya'u la ya'ti illa bi khair. That if you have haya, la ya'ti illa bi khair, it will not bring anything other than khair, anything other than goodness. So why do you counsel one another to not have so much haya? Haya is nothing but khair. In another hadith, Prophet ﷺ said, Al-haya'u khairun kulluhu. Al-haya'u khairun kulluhu. And this can have two meanings. One is that where you take back the zamir to. Al-haya'u khairun kulluhu can mean haya. Haya, everything about haya is khair. And the second meaning can be al-haya'u khairun kulluhu, that all of khair is to be found in haya. In other words, haya, modesty and self-respect, everything about it is good. Or it can mean that all goodness is contained in haya, all goodness is contained in modesty. So the purpose of this life is not to fulfill our own desires, to seek the pleasures of this world, but the purpose of this life is to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and haya, modesty, is the way to do so. Unfortunately, these days, because of the spread of technology, because of advertisements, billboards, magazines, the television, cable, VCR, VCD, DVD, the internet, we are blasted. Literally, even anybody who tries to save themselves from this world is all the time being blasted with images, blasted with signals, blasted with messages that are meant to eradicate your haya, that have the effect of destroying your haya, that have the effect of making you immune, of desensitizing you, right? This is what the media does. It desensitizes you to those things that it transmits and makes you see over and over and over again. So it desensitizes our spiritual heart. It casts a veil over our heart. If you do not cast a veil over your eyes, then no veil will be casted over your heart. My friends, it is just a choice for us to make. Do we wish to veil our eyes in this world, or do we wish to veil our hearts in this world, and then our eyes will be veiled in the next? So there are very, very few people of Muslims who are saved amongst us. And there are three reasons why I picked this talk today. The first reason is that the majority of youth, quite frankly, complain about this problem. They have a difficulty lowering their gaze. They have difficulty controlling their desire. You'd be amazed how many middle-aged men and old men have the same problem. They just don't bother to come to people like me and tell me. Because know that whatever habit you start in your youth, until you do tawbah from it, that bad habit will last and continue into your middle and old age. So the first reason of picking this topic is the need, the desperate need to do tajdeed, to renew, to revive the shu'bah of iman, to revive this branch of faith, to fill our hearts with haya and modesty. The second reason is that unfortunately, as a community, we have failed to acknowledge this problem. As a community, as a collective, we have failed to address this problem. So much so that we've gotten so used to the ways we interact with non-Muslims is that we have transplanted that into our Muslim life. More and more you see MSAs on campuses having much more free mingling of genders. More and more you see our Islamic associations on the national level not just allowing mixing of gender, but now in some cases they promote that mixing of gender and they try to claim that this separation of the genders or lowering the gaze, in reality, what they're saying is haya, that haya is not part of the deen. Or that it's something cultural that one part of the Asian subcontinent has. Why are you trying to transplant that and impose that on the new Muslims of America? So as a community, we are in denial. As individuals, we are in denial. And as a community, we're in deep denial, whether it is our national organizations, our masajid, our quote-unquote Islamic community centers, our MSAs, we are not acknowledging this problem, and sometimes our haya is being lost even in our masjid, even in our Islamic centers. So the second purpose of this talk is going to be to clear up a couple of things, to make the Muslims of America understand that your organizational strength will not be sacrificed in any way if you are steadfast upon the Sharia and Sunnah. Your organizational strength or the input of women into your organizations will not be sacrificed in any way if you do so, if you incorporate the woman in a manner that is inconsistent with the Sharia. And the third reason for this talk, and this is why I started with this ayah, is that for those of us, alhamdulillah, who are in the masjid tonight, it means we are trying to become close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It means we are amongst the talaba, amongst the seekers of Allah. It means we are amongst the salikeen, those who are treading this path, the sirat al-mustaqim. So for those of us on this path, who are trying to be people of zikr, people of taqwa, people of salah, people of Qur'an, this is the number one obstacle that the majority of us face in becoming close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that on our outward we claim that we are seeking Him, but inside we are, our whole world is different. We think that we are attaching our hearts to Allah, but our hearts are attached to false loves. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself, in this ayah that I first recited, He has joined these things together in the Qur'an, وَالْحَافِذِينَ فُرُوجِهُمْ وَالْحَافِذَةِ. And it's very interesting, if you look in the Arabic language, the male plural normally automatically includes the feminine. So in many places, Al-Fantal doesn't mention both of them. For example, the ayah I recite to you often, وَاللَّهُ وَلِيُّ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. There Al-Fantal didn't say, وَاللَّهُ وَلِيُّ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ, because the mu'minat were included, it's understood. But here, to make the point clear, when Al-Fantal, for further ta'keed, for further emphasis, sometimes He separates them out and mentions them distinctly. And that is what Allah Ta'ala told us to do in this ayah. And those believing men who guide their private parts, and those believing women who guide their private parts. And then what's the next thing Allah Subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned? وَذَاكَرِينَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا وَذَاكِرَاتِ. And those who remember Allah Subhanahu wa ta'ala frequently, ذِكْرِ كَثِيرٍ وَذَاكِرَاتِ, and those female believers who remember Allah Subhanahu wa ta'ala abundantly. It means that there's some relationship between these two things. If you were to be a person of zikr, how will you become a person of zikr if you're unable to even guard yourself? If you're unable to guard your chastity and your modesty? And if you're able to guard in yourself and your chastity and modesty, it will be very easy for you to become a person of zikr kathir. What is the definition of haya in our Sharia? So one of the muhaddithin has written the following definition of haya. Huwa khulqun, it is a characteristic. Tab'athu ala ijtinab al-kabih. It prompts you, it motivates you to stay away from those things that are kabih, those things that are ugly, despicable, repugnant in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَيَمْنَأُ مِنَ التَّكْسِيرِ فِي حَقِّي ذِي الْحَقِّي وَلَهَذَا جَاءَ فِي حَدِيثٍ آخَرَ الْحَيَاءُ خَيْرٌ كُلُّهُ. That, and this characteristic of haya prevents you, keeps you distant from violating or having any deficiency in the rights of the person who has rights over you, or haqqi zil haqq can also mean the rights that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has over you. And therefore then he wrote under the hadith in Bukhari, the Prophet says in a different hadith, al haya khairun kulluhu, that haya, each and everything about it is good. So some people mention, Imam al-Ghazali rahimahullah, mentioned that, well, this thing, haya, modesty, that's something that people just have innately. There are some people who are born that they're very modest, and the other people who are born, they don't have this quality. So from this point, Imam al-Ghazali then discussed the whole nature of khuluq, the whole nature of our ikhlaq, that we should know that the Sharia has come to elevate us up to this level. And Allah Ta'ala gives everybody some noble characteristics for free. Somebody is born with a patient temperament. Somebody is born with a modest temperament. Somebody is born with a hard-working effort. And in contrast, there are some people who are born by nature, they get angry. By nature, they have a lot of lust and desire. By nature, they are very lazy. By nature, they have a lot of greed. So all of these characteristics, there's a mixed bag. Some of them Allah might have given you innately, inherently. You don't have to work on them. There's some people who don't eat that much. It's just because they don't eat that much out of habit. It's not because they're trying to struggle against themselves and they're forcing themselves not to eat. So Imam al-Ghazali rahimahullah wrote that the whole purpose of life, the whole meaning of the word mujahida, is to refine your tab'iyah, to refine your temperament and elevate it to the sharia, to the level of the sacred law. if you're a person who Allah Ta'ala has, from His divine gift, His beneficence, His fazl, His rahmah, His karam, has given you modesty, then you should give gratitude for that. But if, like the majority of us, you're a person who Allah may not have granted you this quality for free, it means you have to make mujahidah, you have to struggle against yourself, you have to shape your personality, you have to polish your personality, and elevate it up to the level of the sharia. Now, the first thing we're going to do is recite the ayahs of the Qur'an that pertain to haya, so that you understand that look what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in this Qur'an al-Kareem. And part of the problem is that we lack so much knowledge of the Qur'an, we lack the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so how can we motivate ourselves to act when we don't even know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to say about these topics? So the first ayah I already mentioned is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the believing men and women who guard their private parts and they remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala frequently, أَأَنَّ اللَّهُ لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةً وَأَجْرًا عَظِيمًا, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for them His maghfirah, He will forgive them for all of the other sins that they do. The Mufassirin here write that Allah means that this haya is such a great thing that if you save yourself from this one sin, if you're able to lower your gaze, you're able to guard your chastity, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for you maghfirah, He will forgive you for any other sins that you do. وَأَجْرًا عَظِيمًا, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant you a great reward both in this world and in the akhirah. In another ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ, and this is the whole surah al-Mu'minun, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions different sifat, different attributes of the believers. In the end, in the course of that ayah, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention? وَالَّذِينَ هُمْ لِفُرُوجِهِمْ حَافِظُونَ, and those people who are guarding of their modesty, of their chastity. It means that if you want to be considered amongst the believers, you have to be someone who guards your chastity and your modesty. In another ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, التَّيِّبَاتُ لِلْتَّيِّبِينَ وَالْتَّيِّبُونَ لِلْتَّيِّبَاتِ, that know that if you become pure, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will decree pure things for you, pure relationships for you, pure spouses for you. So it means here literally the pure men are for the pure women are for the pure men, and the pure men are for the pure women. So it means any one of us who are young and wishes to get married, and we wish to have a pious and a noble wife, a wife who will be a source of peace and tranquility for us. Well, if we want a tayyib wife, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying in the Quran that it's better that you become tayyib first. At-tayyibatu lit-tayyibun. If you wish that you get a pious wife, Allah says, at-tayyibat, who are they for? The pious, noble women who guard their honor and chastity, lit-tayyibun, they will be given to the pious and noble men who guard their chastity. The next ayah, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran, strange ayah. Listen to this carefully. إِنَّمَا حَلَّمَ رَبِّ الْفَوَاحِشَ مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَمَا بَطَنَ, that verily know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rabbi Kareem, has forbidden the fawahisha, has forbidden these disgraceful, these vulgar acts that we do. مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا, that which is apparent, وَمَا بَطَنَ, and that which you do in the privacy, the secrecy of your room, in the depth of the night when you lock the door and draw the curtains, each and everything Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden. So even apparently losing your haya, and secretly and hiding from everybody losing your haya, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made these things haram. In another ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, listen to this ayah again, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا إِنَّهُ كَانَ فَاحِشَةً وَسَاءَ سَبِيلًا, that you should not even come near zina. And this is what our deen is all about. This is the philosophy of our sharia, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has designed the sharia in a way that it nips the evil in the bud. It doesn't want you to come even near zina. So don't fool yourself that I don't do anything, all I do is look. No. وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا zina. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding you that don't come anywhere near zina. Verily it is a fahisha, it is a vulgarity. وَسَاءَ سَبِيلًا, and it is a terrible, it is a bad path. So the first step here then, the first thing we're going to mention tonight, is lowering the gaze. But lowering the gaze in Islam is not some high level for the awliya, the muttaqeen. Lowering the gaze is not something that's simply optional. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded us to lower the gaze in many different places, in many different ways, in the Quran and the Hadith. And actually, again, nip the evil in the bud means you have to fight the battle in the beginning. And this is where the majority of the young men and women, and this hukum is for the women also, as you're going to see, that the women also must lower their gaze.
Why? Because it's much easier to defeat the sin when it's just about to start. And it's much harder to persist and start down that path of sin, walk all the way till the edge of the cliff, stand at the edge of the cliff and look down, and somehow try to save yourself. This is Allah Ta'ala's rahmah, His mercy, to make it easy for us. He wanted us to draw the battle lines early. He wanted us to save ourselves from sin early on. He didn't want us to push ourselves to the brink like all of us do. And all of you know what happens when we push ourselves to the brink. We fall deep down the cliff, we fall deep into an abyss, and we're unable to take ourselves out. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded in the Quran al-Kareem, قُلْ O my beloved Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And some of them are frustrating, right? And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this, sometimes Allah commands you directly, sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells the beloved Messenger to say something cool. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is also doing this for further emphasis. That O my beloved Messenger, tell those people. قُلْ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ Tell the believers, يَغُبُّ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ That they should lower their gazes, وَيَحْفُزُوا فُرُوجَهُمْ And they should guard their chastity. ذَلَكَ أَزْكَ لَهُمْ ذَلَكَ أَزْكَ لَهُمْ That is more أَزْكَ, that is the most purest thing for them. إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا يَسْنَعُونَ Allah Ta'ala is knowing about each and everything that you do. Now watch while I open up this ayah for you. The first thing, there are three things in the Mufassirin writer in this ayah. The first is ta'dib. Allah SWT is teaching us the proper adab. He's commanding us that we should lower our gazes. That the way of a pious believer, the adab of a believer, is that he walks around with his gazes lowered. He doesn't look at those things he's not supposed to look at. But then, Allah SWT also did tanbih. That why should you do this? Because it is azka, because it is pure for you, it is pure for your hearts. So those of us who fancy ourselves as the people of tazkiyah, those of us who fancy that we're purifying ourselves. Well, why don't we follow this ayah where Allah SWT tells us what azka for us, what is most pure for us is that we should lower our gaze. And the final thing, if Allah SWT does tahdeed, in other words, He teaches us that number one, the ibtida is lowering your gaze. If you don't do that, then Allah SWT commanded you also, وَيَحْفَزُوا فُرُوجُهُمْ That no, if you fail to lower your gaze, you must guard your chastity. And the way Allah SWT ended the ayah, He didn't end the ayah like many times He ends إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْغَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ التَّوَّابُ الرَّحِيمُ No. Allah SWT didn't say anything like that here. He said إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا يَصْنَعُونَ So it means if you fail to lower your gaze, you will inevitably sooner or later fail to guard your chastity. If you fail to guard your chastity, don't think إِنَّ اللَّهَ غَفُورُ الرَّحِيمُ No, rather the إِنَّ اللَّهَ خَبِيرٌ بِمَا يَصْنَعُونَ Allah SWT knows each and everything that you do. Allah Ta'ala is khabir, He is all-knowing about what you're doing. He knows every gaze that you miscast. He knows every time you fail to guard your chastity. You cannot fool anybody, you cannot fool Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. So this is not one of those ayahs that ends like that. If you can do whatever you want and inna Allahu ghafurur rahim. No. If you fail to follow these rules, Allah Ta'ala lays it out very clear for you. He knows what you do, and you know that Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala can take you to account whenever you break His rules. Then, Allah Ta'ala continues in the ayah, again specifically singling out the women. وَقُلْ الْمُؤْمِنَاتِ And tell the believing women, يَغْبُنَّ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ وَيَحْفُظْنَ فُرُوجَهُنَّ That tell them that they must also lower their gaze. They must also lower their gaze and they must also guard their chastity and guard their modesty. In another ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when He first explains in the beginning of the ayah, who is permissible for you to marry and who it is permissible for you to go unto, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَمَنْ يَبْتَغَاءَ وَرَاءَ ذَلِكَ That those people who transgress these limits of marrying those who are lawful for them, فَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْعَادُونَ That they are the people who have declared enmity, they are the people who have transgressed, they are the people who have deviated and have strayed from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now listen to the hadith. The Prophet Muhammad said in hadith, this is a hadith from Sahih Muslim, Al-Ainani zinahum an-nazar. Al-Ainani zinahum an-nazar, that for the two eyes, the zina of the two eyes is nazar, is directing the gaze. If you look, join this hadith and join the Quranic ayat on zina, it means just like there is the zina bil fail, there is the zina of your eyes. So Prophet Sallam said in Sahih Muslim, in Sahih Hadith, that the zina of the eyes is nazar is the case. Now how many of us can say that we're not zani? How many of us can dare say in this masjid on this holy sacred night that we are not zani? It means the Prophet Sallam said that 1420 years ago. How would we feel if Rasulullah says that to us on the day of Judgment? What if we show up trying to join the ranks of the Prophet Muhammad and he simply looks at us and says, Al Ainani Zina Huma Zina, that know that the two eyes, their zina, was simply to gain. So isn't it better that we listen to this hadith now, that we reform ourselves now, that we bring ourselves into line with this hadith now, and save ourselves from zina this day, so that we do not be raised up amongst the ranks of people who make zina with their eyes on the Day of Judgment. Then another hadith. Prophet ﷺ said, وَاللِّسَانُ زِنَاهَا الْكَلَامِ, that no, the zina of the tongue is kalam, is speech. Now you tell me. Sahih hadith. Prophet ﷺ said that the zina of the tongue is kalam, is speech. This is Sahih hadith. Now do you want to make excuses that, oh, why can't I talk to her on the phone? Or why can't I talk to him on the phone? Girls mentioned that even this happens with our MSAs. We've had girls come to us and complain that the vice president of the MSA or the president of the MSA, he talks to me because he wants me to do stuff for the sisters, and that takes 1 minute, and then we just keep talking and talking, and the phone conversation takes 20 minutes. So what does Prophet ﷺ say? What is the zanab, the tongue? Al-kalam. Simply speech. With the improper niyyah, with the person you're not supposed to talk to, talking more than you need to that person, Prophet ﷺ said that equals zina. So the zina of the tongue is kalam. Shaykh Asrafa al-Thanbir rahimahullah said a very important thing. He said that a person's heart will never get its full of looking at things it's not supposed to. We call this su'un nazar in Arabic. It's very hard to put this in Arabic. In English, su'un nazar in Arabic, they call it bad nazari in Urdu. In English, you could call it the misdirected gaze, the unlawful gaze. Shaykh Asrafa al-Thanbir rahimahullah writes that once a person makes an unlawful gaze, he can do it 1,000 times and his heart will never get the fill of it. He can do it 10,000 times and his heart will never get the fill of it. It is an unquenchable thirst, an unquenchable desire that he lights up inside of himself. In fact, he said, and then he ended, he can spend his whole life drowning in the ocean of su'un nazar, of the unlawful gaze, and even though he's drowning, I'm submersed in the ocean, still his thirst won't be quenched. This is the nature of this thing, and this is why Allah Ta'ala commanded us to lower our gaze. And Shaykh Asrafa al-Thanbir said, and this thing will last him throughout his middle age, throughout his old age, throughout the moment he passes away. Then Shaykh Asrafa al-Thanbir says, that what are some of the bad effects? What are some of the bad effects of not controlling your gaze? These are the bad effects of the ulama, mashayikh, shuyukh have written about simply not being able to lower your gaze, about the zina of the eyes. So number one, he writes that just like a person who is sick who has fever, when a person who is sick, he has fever, he's lazy. He doesn't feel like doing anything. Even the most things that he loves, he doesn't like doing it. Even the most food, his favorite food, he doesn't feel like eating it. He becomes totally incapacitated, totally paralyzed, totally disinterested in life around him. Just like that, Shaykh Asrafa al-Thanbir rahimahullah said, that person who dasu' another, who commits the unlawful gaze, at that moment and for some time afterwards, he becomes disinterested in everything around him. He becomes paralyzed temporarily. The next effect, that he loses the halawat of iman. In fact, in the hadith, Prophet ﷺ said that person, and this is one of the rewards of lowering the gaze, that person who lowers his gaze, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him the halawat. It means the sweet pleasure, the sweet taste of his iman. So if the converse is then true, then that person who fails to control his gaze, he loses the halawat of his iman. The second, third, is that he loses the tawfiq to do amal. He loses the success and the ability to make good deeds. The next thing is that his memory power gets weak. He loses his memory power, his quwwat hafiza, his ability to memorize. And there's a famous poem of Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah. that he had his problem, he couldn't memorize as well as he wanted to. I'm sure if he compared himself to us, even at that state, he probably had a much better memory power than us. But he felt that he was unable to memorize as well as he wanted, so he went to his ustad, he went to his sheikh, his teacher, waqi'. And he said, and they put it in verse later, شَكَوْتُ إِلَىٰ وَكِئٍ سُوءَ حِفْظِي فَأَوْسَانِي إِلَىٰ تَرْكِ الْمَعَاصِي فَإِنَّ الْإِلْمَ نُورٌ مِنْ إِلَهِ وَنُورُ اللَّهِ لَا يُعْدَى لِعَاصِي. That shakawtu, that I complained to my ustad waqi about the weakness of my memorization. And he responded to me that no, إِنَّ الْإِلْمَ نُورٌ, that no, that verily ilm, sacred knowledge, is a light from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that, no, he counseled me. فَأَوْسَانِي إِلَىٰ تَرْكِ الْمَعَاصِي. He told me to leave the sins. He counseled me to leave sin because verily that knowledge is a light from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the light of Allah is not given, li'asi, is not given to that person who commits sin. So Imam al-Shafi'i, may Allah put this in verse. Number 5. That a person can get disgraced in this world if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses to expose or reveal how much he misdirects his gaze. Number 6, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes away the barakah from his life, takes away the barakah from his time, takes away the barakah from his wealth, takes away the barakah from his ibadat, can even take away the barakah from his Ramadan, can take away the barakah from his itikaf. If for the second he leaves this masjid on Eid day, and Eid Salah itself, and this is what I mean by the collective is this, Ummah, we do not care about these things. You go to the places for Eid. I'm not saying women shouldn't come to Eid Salah. I'm saying that arrangements should be made properly. If as a community you cannot arrange for your women to come properly to Eid Salah, then yes, I will tell you that it is a legal ruling women should not come to Eid Salah. It's not the women's fault, and the women shouldn't get upset at me. If the women want to come to Eid Salah, they should get upset at the organizers of their communities that they don't organize the Salah properly. How many of these young men who spent 10 days here in Itikaf could lose all of that nur just by looking at all these faces in Eid Salah? And how dare those women show up in Eid Salah wearing makeup on their faces? How dare those women come out wearing flashy clothing on that day? And you will see when I mention the ayat of Quran about the women, that there is no room for disputation with these ayat that I will mention later on about how a woman must guard her zina, she must guard her adornment. It is a hukum, it is a command for all women at all times. We do not try to exclude them from taking part in society. We don't try to exclude them from taking part in our community. We ask them to do so with haya. We ask them to be full members of our community, but adorn themselves with the noble libas, the beautiful clothing of the sharia, to come to their Eid Salah in a state of haya, so they earn the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and so that none of the men who come to that salah are distracted. Number 7. The mashayikh write that by committing a bad gaze, you give hope to shaitan. That we give hope to shaitan. Why? Because shaitan, when he sees a man misdirecting his gaze, he has hope that yes, this person now, he's disobeying Allah, he's taken that first step, sooner or later I will trap him into that final step. Sooner or later I will lead him down the road. Sooner or later I will make him do something terrible to himself. So we give hope to shaitan. What type of people must be? I mean, you think that shaitan is the most despicable creature, the most despicable creation in the history of the entire universe. What type of creatures must they be that he gets hope from them? Spite only likes spite. Depravity only likes depravity. How depraved must we become that we give hope to shaitan? The ulama, the shuyukh write that shaitan gets a great hope, a great joy in his heart when he sees the believing men and women misdirecting their gaze. Number 8, they write that the mashayikh say that we will sooner or later fall into a false love. The love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will become drained from our heart, and the love for whatever it is that we're looking at is going to dominate our heart and our mind. Number 9, the Prophet ﷺ said in a hadith, أَنَا غُيُورٌ وَاللَّهُ أَغْيُرُ مِنِّي وَمِنْ غَيْرَتِهِ حَرَّمَ الْفَوَاحِشَ مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَمَا بَطَنَ. That no, I am, Prophet ﷺ said about himself, I am غُيُور. Again, it's very hard to translate this in English. أَنَا غُيُورٌ, it means that I have غَيْرَت. It means that Prophet ﷺ had a certain level of honor or dignity, a certain level of self-respect, a certain level of feeling that I'm the messenger of Allah, people should be following me, people should believe in me. How could people fail to follow the messenger of the times? So Prophet ﷺ said that he had ghairat, that he had ghuyur, but that Allah SWT, aghyaru minhu, that he has even more ghairat. In other words, Allah SWT demands, it means la sharikala. It means Allah SWT, it actually means tawheed. That Allah SWT has ghuyur, it means that Allah SWT cannot stand that you associate anybody with him. Allah SWT cannot stand that you disobey him for the sake of somebody else. Allah SWT cannot stand that you fail to look down when he told you for the sake of looking up at something that you're not supposed to look at. This is what it means when we say Allah SWT has ghuyur. So it means that when we don't obey the commandments of Allah, we can earn the anger of Allah SWT. Then now listen to this hadith, number 10. The number 10 ill consequence of misdirecting your gaze, Prophet ﷺ said in the hadith, لَأَنَ اللَّهُ النَّاظِرَ وَالْمَنْظُورَ إِلَيْهِ لَأَنَ اللَّهُ, the curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala curses النَّاظِرَ, the person who misdirects his gaze. Not a zani, النَّاظِر, the person who misdirects his gaze. And listen carefully, O women, وَالْمَنْظُورَ إِلَيْهِ, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala curses the woman who is being looked at. Some hadith, I don't say it on my own, I don't say it because I like it, I don't say it because I'm trying to invoke the curses among the men and my brothers and sisters, but I want the women to know that if they come all decked out to eat salah or to parties, or they walk the street, or they walk in that MSA room, and they're wearing makeup, they're wearing attractive clothing, and a man looks at them, that man will certainly have his sin, for why did he look? But Allah SWT says in the hadith, that Allah will not just curse that man, but He will curse the manzura ilay, that woman that is being looked at. So why should a woman then trust or depend on her brothers to lower their gaze? Rather, she should think that if they fail to lower their gaze, I'll also be punished. I'll also have the curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala over me. And these are the words of the beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The 11th, and many young men here should listen to this carefully. The 11th negative consequence that may happen from not able to control our gaze, Ibn al-Jawzi rahimahullah has mentioned in his book, Talbis Iblis, that a person who is hafiz, he might forget the Quran. And he narrates the story that there was a young hafiz, and he was looking at a woman that he shouldn't look at. And he was looking at a woman passing by with lust, and one of his elders came to him and caught him and said, oh young man, what are you doing? And he said, oh, I was but looking at her. And he said, young man, repent of your sin, otherwise know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might choose to punish you in this world. Well, sure enough, then that young man later said, when I grew older in life, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took the memory of the Quran out of my heart. So another punishment we might get is wholly, partially, permanently, or temporarily, if we're unable to control our gaze, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might remove the memory of the Quran from our hearts. Think Allah SWT said in the Quran, يَعْلَمُ خَائِنَةَ الْأَعْيُنِ وَمَا تُخْفِ الصُّدُورِ, that Allah SWT knows the khiyana, the transgressions of your eyes. Even one blink of your eye when you break His law, Allah SWT knows it. وَمَا تُخْفِ الصُّدُورِ, and Allah SWT knows what your breasts and your hearts conceal. Now the Mufassirin analyzed this ayah. They said in this ayah, Allah SWT didn't say anything. He didn't appoint any type of punishment. The punishment here is unspecified. Why is that? So they write because there are two types of people. The first type of people are those type of people who have no ihsas, who couldn't be bothered, who couldn't care less, who if you warn them, it will have no effect on them. So for those type of people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give them a severe punishment. He's telling them that I know each and everything that you do, know that I will punish you terribly on that day of judgment. And there's a second type of people who have feeling, who have ihsas. Think about this, and then place yourself in which category you're in. That they have feeling, they have ihsas, all they need is to be told that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what we're doing. All they have to do is hear this ayah, يَعْلَمُ خَائِنَةَ الْأَعْيُنِ, that Allah ta'ala knows the transgression of your eyes, وَمَا تُخْفِ الصُّدُورِ, and what your hearts conceal. All they need to hear is that Allah knows what I'm doing, and they'll stop what they're doing immediately, because they'll so be embarrassed before their Lord. They'll be so embarrassed before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that for the second class of people, Allah just mentioned this ayah, thinking that the second they find out that I know what they're doing, they're going to stop. So now think, which category do we fall into? Are we of that second category? That the second we found out that Allah knew what we do, we immediately stop what we're doing? Or are we in that first category, desensitized, uncaring, couldn't be bothered that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what we're doing and He knows what our hearts, what our breasts conceal? In another, in a hadith, in the 12th negative consequence, in a hadith, Rasulullah said that that person who is unable to control his gaze, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala takes away the nur, takes away a light, takes a radiance from his face. Okay, and back in the Nusra, وَمَاتُكْ فِي الصُّدُورِ Shaykh Ashrafali Tanri Imallah explained this. So why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mention that afterwards in the ayah, وَمَاتُكْ فِي الصُّدُورِ He said, Ajib, Shaykh Ashrafali Tanri Rahimahullah, he said that when a person sees something, first thing is mentioned is the khiyana of the eye, that he misdirects his gaze. Then what happens is the person takes a picture, takes a photographic image and imprints it on his heart. So he only looked at that screen once for a few minutes, but now he put that picture in his heart when he's alone. In the room, nobody's around, he can't see her anymore, or she can't see him anymore, but he or she remembers that picture in his heart. Recalls that memory, opens up that file once again. That is the sin of his heart. And elsewhere, mentions that the heart sins. He says in Quran, وَعَاثِمْ قَلْبَهُ that their hearts are sinning. So when his heart sins later, that is what is mentioned by وَمَاتُكْ فِي الصُّدُورِ. And Shaykh Ashrafali Tanri Rahimahullah writes that that is even worse a sin than when he misgazed. Even worse than the gaze that he cast initially was the memory that he allowed to be imprinted on his heart. And even more sin does he get when he sits there and he recollects and he thinks about that haram feature or that haram face. And I've mentioned to you before that the 13th negative consequence is that that person who is unable to control his gaze will be deprived of the vision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Jannah. As you know, in hadith it comes that one of the rewards of Jannah is that a person will be able to gaze upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There will be some people who get to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala once. There will be some people who see Allah 100 times. There will be some people who are so pious, so exalted that they can see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala whenever they want. And it comes in a hadith that whenever a person lowers his gaze, in exchange for that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives him one vision of it. So think now what it is that we're sacrificing. What could you have gained if you lowered your gaze? If you lowered your gaze for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, each and every time you lowered your gaze, you would have been bestowed with an additional vision of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. And the second thing that comes in hadith is that there are three types of people, three types of eyes that will not cry on the Day of Judgment. Three types of eyes that will not cry on the Day of Judgment. The first eye is that eye that lowers his or her gaze from that which is haram. If you lower your gaze, your eye will not cry on the Day of Judgment. On that day when people will be crying tears of sweat, on that day when people will be crying tears of blood, if you lower your gaze in this world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward you on the Day of Judgment, but your eyes will be eyes that don't cry. The second type of person whose eyes won't cry on the Day of Judgment is that person who stays awake in the night for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that third type of person whose eyes will not cry in the Day of Judgment, my sisters and brothers, is that person whose eyes cry in this world out of the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So much so, the words of the hadith come that even if but a tear appears just on his eyelid, it doesn't even flow. There's a whole hadith just about this. The Prophet will ask those people to rise who cried out of his fear or out of tawbah in the world. And then one person will rise up and Allah will ask the angels that did this person cry? And the angels will check the book of deeds of that person and they will say, Allah, although he never weeps for your sake, although he never weeps out of fear or tawbah, once he felt some remorse or regret in his heart that a tear just appeared. One teardrop appeared on his eye, even though it didn't flow out. His eye slightly watered enough that one teardrop was able to form and cling to his lower eyelid. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, for in the name of that one drop that he even allowed to gather from my fear, I forgive him for all of my sins and let him enter the Jannah. Ya alhamdulillah, I mean, just the forming of one teardrop is enough to erase all of our sins. Ya alhamdulillah, I mean. So the third type of person mentioned in the hadith who will not cry in the Day of Judgment is that person who allowed tears to flow out of the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or out of repentance and remorse for his sins. Another consequence is that when this beautiful face captures our heart and mind, when we take this photograph with our eye and we imprint it on our heart, that means that our heart is no longer able to remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our hearts become devoid of His remembrance. Listen to Quran Azim al-Shan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَا تُطِئْ مَنْ أَغْفَلْنَا قَلْبَهُ عَنْ ذِكْرِنَا. And do not follow that person whose heart we have made devoid of our remembrance. Now who is that person? The eye continues. وَاتَّبَأَ هَوَاءَهُ وَكَانَ أَمْرَهُ فُرُطًا. And he follows his hawa, he follows his base and carnal desires. So it means from this ayah that what is that thing that has made our hearts empty of the remembrance of Allah? What is that thing that has made our salah empty of the remembrance of Allah? The ittiba' al-hawa, the following of our base and our lustful desires. So the other consequence then of giving in to your desires from your heart, letting your eyes have free roam around anything around you, means that you will feel the zikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala empty from your heart. And Allah commands all of the people, for all of humanity, وَلَا تُطِعْ, do not follow such a person. Be he your imam, be he your president, be he your teacher, be he your older brother. وَلَا تُطِعْ, do not follow such a person. The next major consequence is that when this false face, this false love takes over our heart and our mind, then we become disinterested in everything around us in life. The student no longer takes any interest in his studies. He just wants to get out of class and race home and go back to the computer. The man takes no interest in his work. A person takes no interest in his surroundings, so much so that such a depraved man, he even stops taking interest in his own beautiful, pious wife. He becomes totally disinterested in the world around him. He becomes fana fil hawa. He becomes lost, intoxicated, absorbed in that false love, that false desire. The next consequence is that he loses furqan, he loses tamyiz between haq and batil. He loses the ability to distinguish between what is right and wrong. He no longer knows what is good for him, what is bad for him. Therefore he leaves the salah and rather does this sin. He forgets totally what is good for him or bad for him. He'd rather sleep in this impure state and miss his Fajr Salah, because he no longer knows what is good for him or bad for him. So now, my friends, what is the cure? What is the cure? How can we lower our gaze? How can we control this gaze? How can we tame this gaze? How can we tame our desires? In this world of co-education, in this world where women are everywhere, where men are everywhere, where each and every moment of our day is practically an opportunity, is a test. So the very first thing, interestingly enough, the ulama go right back to the beginning and they quote the same ayah, قُلُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَغُبُّ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِمْ, that all tell the believers that they should lower their gaze. What does this mean? That you must practically do it. You must make it a habit to lower your gaze before you get tempted. What do I mean? And make it a point, literally, physically, you have to lower your gaze. When you walk in the streets, look at your feet when you walk. Don't wait for something to see something and then try to lower it. This is a misunderstanding of lowering the gaze. We think lowering the gaze means that after we see something we're not supposed to see, then we're supposed to have some type of strength to be able to lower it. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is why we call it preventive. It's nip the evil in the bud. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala meant for us to lower our gaze before our gaze fell on anything. It means to keep our gaze lowered at all times. It means that every single time we walk around, we should have our gaze lowered. If you have to talk to somebody, you have a female colleague, you work somewhere, or you're your sister, you have a male colleague, keep your gaze lowered. There's no need to look them in the eye when you talk to them. Believe me, they won't get offended. I've tried it so many times. You can talk to people, you don't look them in the eye, they don't mind. They really don't mind. And if they mind, so what? Isn't it better that you offend somebody slightly now rather than you offend Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Would you rather offend Allah al-Azim al-Jalal zu intiqam at the sake of just satisfying a person or making your female colleague happy, for saying I'm a doctor in the hospital, that I have to look the nurses in the eye, otherwise they'll think I'm strange. The price you pay for that, has been mentioned. You will lose a vision of Allah, you may taste the fire of hell. And there are people living in society in this world who do lower their gaze. So simply lower your gaze at each and every moment. If you see by mistake, or if you happen to see something, then make istighfar immediately, and then lower your gaze immediately. The ulama writes that the way you should interact with somebody if you have to, is just like how two people who are angry with one another. Imagine two die-hard enemies, but for some reason they have to talk to one another about something. Maybe they have to sort something out. So imagine how they talk to one another. Very reserved, they don't look each other in the eye, just a bare minimum conversation and they're done. That's the way you should talk if you are unable to control your desires and able to control your gaze. That's how you should talk with the members of the opposite gender if the need arises. Number two, فَنْكِهُ مَا تَعْبَ لَكُمْ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ. But the number two cure for controlling your gaze is simply to marry those people, those of the women who are pleasing to you. And for women also, that they should try to marry those men who are pleasing to them. In fact, the Mashaykh write that that person who is sincere and who truly lowers his gaze and makes dua, Allah Ta'ala will make it easier for him to get married soon. But that person who insists that until I get married, I should be able to look at whatever I want, feel whatever I want, think about whatever I want, do to myself whatever I want, then Allah Ta'ala may not necessarily make it easy for that person to get married soon. So if we understand that getting married is a big cure for our sins, and we want to get married sooner rather than later, well then we should adopt that piety, we should follow the Sharia right now so that Allah Ta'ala puts barakah and lets us get married early. But the tragedy is that there are those among us who may even be married, but we're unable to control our gaze. And this is because we have not fully understood the barakah and the benefit of marriage. And this is the same for women, and this is the same for the men. So the first thing is, if a person is married, you should look at your wife, or you should look at your husband, you should look at your spouse with love. You should look at your spouse over and over with love, because the Mashaykh writes that whenever you are trying to save yourself from some haram, if you use that organ of your body to do halal, then Allah Ta'ala, through the barakah of that halal act, will save you from the haram. So if you want to save yourself from the haram gaze, you should focus on the halal gaze, and you should look at your wife or your husband with love, with longing, with kindness, with affection. So many men, they become immune to their wives. They come home and they're gruff to their wives. They think this is part of their machismo. This is part of their manhood. When they go into the Radio Shack and some woman in the counter talks to them nicely, they talk so sweetly to that Radio Shack girl. But when they come home to their home, they talk very sternly and very gruffly with their wife. No. Ajib. This is the exact opposite. You should talk very softly, very gently, very kindly with their wife. That same fellow who goes and hangs out with his friends, and he's joking around with them, laughing with them, when he comes home, he puts his serious, stern face on. And this is true especially for our older brothers, especially the older brothers from the Indo-Pak subcontinent, right? Many of the aunties, yes, aunties also tell us their complaints, right? That this is the state of their husband. Mubanaka garamata. He makes a face when he comes home, all stern, trying to impose his ra'ab on his family. The same guy who was so doctor, was talking so sweetly to the nurses in the ward, comes home and insists on talking so sternly to his wife. No. This is a very, very grave mistake. It goes against Quran. This mistake goes against Quran because Allah Ta'ala said in Quran, لِتَسْكُنُوا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا. Allah Ta'ala commanded you should marry so that you get sukoon from your wife. So if you do not have that need of getting sukoon, if you do not try to get serenity, peace and tranquility from her, you are going against the maqsad of the purpose of marriage. You are defying the commandments of Allah Ta'ala. You are defying the hikmah, the wisdom of Allah Ta'ala. So you must go and practically try to get this source of peace and contentment from your wife by giving her more and more love and affection. By telling her she looks pretty. By telling her you find her attractive, rather than letting yourself become attracted to the strange woman around you.
the third way that you can help yourself to control your gaze, Allah SWT says in the Quran al-Kareem, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ اتَّقَوْا إِذَا مَسَّهُمْ طَائِفٌ مِّنَ الشَّيْطَانِ تَذَكَّرُوا. Those are those people when they want to become people of taqwa. And when a group of shaitan, that means when some type of temptation touches them, what do they do? تَذَكَّرُوا, they remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It means that whenever you feel this desire, this lust coming into your heart, immediately you should turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you should remember Him. In fact, if you're in a state of remembrance at all time, then it will be difficult for you, or more difficult for that desire to overcome you. So our mashayikh who tell you to do zikr al-kathir, who teach you to do wukuf al-qalbi, they did not come up with these things off the top of their head. These things are based on Quran. They looked at the fazail of zikr. They looked at the benefit, the weapon that zikr would be if you were in a state of remembrance at all times. So that's why they counsel us that you must engage your heart in the remembrance of Allah 24 hours a day. Out of the many benefits of that, one benefit here is it will save you from ta'ifun min shaitan, from a whole group, a whole congregation of shaitan, when it tries to touch you, when it tries to penetrate you, when it tries to corrupt you, when it tries to entice you and invite you to sin. And the fourth thing that our mashayikh mentioned, and these are seven from Quran, then we'll move to hadith, then we'll move to our own experiences. So the fourth ayah is, أَلَمْ يَعْلَمْ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ يَرَى. Do you not know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking at you? And really, you just have to type up these eyes and put them on your monitor. You need to put up these eyes all over your house. You need to be looking at these eyes at all times. Just put this eye up everywhere you go. أَلَمْ يَعْلَمْ بِأَنَّ اللَّهَ يَرَى. Do you not know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking at you, is seeing you, knows each and everything that you're doing? If you reflect at that moment that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is looking at me, then how would you be able to misdirect your gaze? The fifth ayah, وَالَّذِينَ جَاهُدُوا فِينَا لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا. That know that those who strive for us, we open up our paths to them. And again, like I said, mujahida means that going against your nafs and making it in accordance with the sharia. So those people who make mujahida just think that, oh Allah, that if I control my nafs, لَنَهْدِيَنَّهُمْ سُبُلَنَا, you will open up the subul, you will open up the multiple paths to hidayah for me. So Allah, for the sake of attaining your hidayah, I will control my nafs. Then number six ayah, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُكُمْ أَن تَبُنْدُ الْأَمَانَةِ إِلَى أَهْلِهَا. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands you that you should return the amanat, the trust that you have, to their ahl, to the people who have bestowed them upon you. So you should look at these eyes as an amanat. These eyes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me our trust. And one day surely this trust will be returned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment. It is up for me that I return this trust in an honorific way, that I use this trust in His ibadah, that I return this trust wholesome and pure before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And another ayah, and underneath this, some mashayikh said that you should think about this ayah. That on that day, although this ayah may technically be about other people, but it could be about anybody. But on that day, there will be some people on the Day of Judgment, some people who come out, call out, Rabbi lima hashartani a'ma wa qad kuntu basira. That, oh Allah, why have you raised me amongst those who are blind, wa qad kuntu basira, but I was a person of sight? So what if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses to punish us for all the times that we misdirected our gaze and raise us amongst the people who are blind? I think if you are raised blind on the Day of Judgment, not only will you not get to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but you will not get to see Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we were people who were unable to be in the time of the Sahaba. So we did not get to see Prophet Muhammad alive. The only hope is that we get to see him on the Day of Judgment. We hope to see him at the Hawz al-Kawthar, that he will be there giving water for us to drink. We hope to stand amongst his ranks. But what if on that day, because of the sins that we did in this world, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raises us up blind, then we will be mahroom, we will be deprived, we will be bereft upon seeing the Prophet Muhammad, the Sahaba Ikram, and all the other great mu'mineen that have gone before us. And then finally, the seventh ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Quran, أَلَمْ يَعْنِ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبَهُمْ لِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَمَا نَزَلَ مِنَ الْحَقِّ. That has not the time come for those people who believe, أَن تَخْشَعَ قُلُوبَهُمْ, that their hearts should fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when He is mentioned.
In other words, that when Allah Ta'ala is mentioned before them, their hearts should tremble in the fear of Allah. So we should just call ourselves to account on that. That, O myself, O Kamal, has the time not come for you to start feeling some fear for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? When will that day come when your heart trembles in fear for Him? When you follow His commands out of fear for Him, when you lower your gaze out of fear for Him. In Hadith, Prophet Muhammad said, gave some advices. Once a young man amongst the Sahaba came to Prophet and asked him, can you give me ijazah to do zina? That Ya Rasul openly asked him, very openly, plainly, that Ya Rasulullah, can you give me ijazah that I can make zina? So Prophet did not get mad at him. He did not scold him. He did not kick him out and tell him to leave. He spoke to him kindly. He spoke to him gently to make him understand. He said, oh young man, if you wish to make zina with any woman, do you not know, would you wish that somebody make zina with your mother? He said, no. Would you wish that somebody make zina with your wife? He said, no. Would you wish that somebody make zina with your sister? He said, no. Would you wish that somebody make zina with your daughter? He said, no. You can think of it as zina of the eyes or any type of zina that you want, right? And so the Prophet told him that, oh young man, if you do not wish that anybody was to make the zina or to look improperly at your mother, at your wife, at your sister, at your daughter, then know that any woman you look at, surely she must be somebody's mother, or otherwise she must be somebody's wife, or otherwise she must be somebody's sister, or at the very least for sure, she must be somebody's daughter. So why do you wish to do that which you would to other people's women, which you wouldn't want anybody to do to your own? And then Prophet put his hand on his breast. This is the words of Hadith. He put his hand on that young Sahaba's breast and he made du'a for him. And then that Sahaba says that after that, in all the improper, the unlawful desires that I had in me left, and after that day, the most repugnant thing for me, the thing I disliked, detested, hated the most in the world was zina. So this also shows Isara, the Muhaddiseen, right, that you should ask others to make dua for you. You should ask elders to make dua for you. You should ask people who have been able to purify themselves from this sin, people who have been able to control their gaze, to make dua for you, that Allah Ta'ala help you to control your gaze. Before I continue with some more remedies, inshallah, let me switch over a bit for the sisters. But know that since we're talking so much about gaze, talking so much about controlling our gaze, well, there's a flip side of the coin, right? That whereas men and women, believing men and women, were both commanded to lower their gaze, and there's not enough time to go into hijab because it's really a whole separate topic in of itself, I thought today I would simply just read out some ayahs. And any woman or man who listens to these ayahs with a calm, a cool heart will realize that there is so much in our deen about separation of gender, so much in our deen about hijab, about piety and modesty. And none of that necessarily implies that women are being made prisoners, or they're being made downtrodden, or they're being excluded from the community. It just means that they have to carry themselves with a certain type of dignity, a certain type of haya. So look at this first ayah that Allah SWT said in Quran. وَإِذَا سَأَلْتَمُوهُنَّ مَتَاعًا فَاسْأَلُوهُنَّ مِنْ وَرَاءِ حِجَابِ ذَلَكُمْ أَطْحَرُ لِقُلُوبِكُمْ وَقُلُوبِهِنْ. This is in Surah Al-Ahzab, ayah number 53. Allah SWT commanded, and it's very interesting, that although this ayah is technically originally revealed in regards to the Sahaba, right, radiallahu anhu ajma'in, and about the ummahati mu'mineen, the noble mothers of our ummah, the noble wives of the Prophet Muhammad, but know that this ayah, like all of the ayahs, pertains to all of people at all times. But to understand the import, the magnitude of this ayah, do keep in mind that it is addressing the Sahaba and the ummahati mu'mineen. So Allah Ta'ala commanded them, the Sahaba, that, oh, when you ask, وَإِذَا سَأَلْتُمُهُنَّ, that when you go and ask the mata'an anything, when you go and ask the mothers of the believers anything, then how should you do so? Min wara'i hijab. That you should do so behind some partition, behind some curtain, behind some veil. So who's been given this command? The very best Muslims ever to live. The Sahaba kiram radiallahu anhum ajma'in. And the best of them, according to some ulama, were equal to the ranks of the prophets. Some ulama say, Muhaddithin say that Sayyidina Abu Bakr, Sayyidina Umar, they're not prophets, but they were such great human beings that they had a level of humanity that was the same as those of the lesser prophets. Allahu alam. Either way, they were the greatest Muslims, the greatest human, no human beings will be as good as them, and me and you are far from them. But they are being told that when they speak to women, which women? The Ummahatul Mu'mineen, who are the greatest women of all history. The greatest women ever to live and walk in the face of this earth. So these two groups of people are being told that when you wish to ask one another something, and this also shows you that the conversation should be if you need to ask something for hajat from the zurut. It doesn't say here when you conversate with one another, when you chat one another up. No. When you have to ask something from them, then how should you do so? From behind, min wara'i hijab, from behind the veil, behind the partition. Yet you must lower the gaze. But in addition to lowering the gaze, have a hijab between you and them. Why? Why? Because this is atharu, this is pure. Dhalikum atharu liqulubikum. That, O sahaba, this is pure for your hearts. Waqulubihinna, and for their hearts. For the hearts of the ummahatul mu'mineen. Now you tell me, O women of today, are your hearts any more pure than the hearts of the ummahatul mu'mineen? Do you think that your heart is more pure than the heart of Sayyidina Khadijat al-Kubra radiallahu anha? That your heart is more pure than Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anha? Or that they needed taharat and therefore they had to do what was athar, but you, mashallah, are so far advanced from them that you don't need what Allah is describing in Quran as athar? So if it was pure for the sahaba and the mothers of the believers, surely this ayah must be true for us, that it is also athar for us. So azka and athar, more pure, more sacred, more pleasing in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is if you ask them behind the veil, behind the partition. And this is the tragedy, this is what I'm stressing on this word athar, because the men and women of today who don't believe in hijab, and this type of hijab, partition. Women should be behind the partition in the masjid. I was once in New York, I used to give the khutbah every Friday at and there was another person who used to give the khutbah there. He's a more famous scholar than me. And when I came, the first time I saw that the women were sitting in the back, and I had to give the khutbah, and then I talked to the president, I talked to the person of that, who was in charge of that prayer area, and I told him something about the deen, something about Farda, some of these ayat. And alhamdulillah, Allah Ta'ala, although maybe apparently he wasn't such a religious person in his outward observance, right? But Allah Ta'ala put something in his heart, and he immediately ordered three of those screens, and he put up those screens, and from then on, every time I went for Jummah, the women would stay behind the screen. But one Friday I went, and the screens weren't there. Now when I came, then they put them up, but then I asked them afterwards, and I noticed the screens weren't there. Alhamdulillah, with the fazl of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, they kept the screen there all the time, not just for Jummah. Every single prayer, the woman would be behind screen. When the women would just come to that masallah just to do their own ibadah, they would be behind the screen. So I asked him that, you know, today I came and I saw the screens were up and you were putting them up. It seemed like just for Jummah. And he said, yes, you know, there's one scholar and he took this person's name and he came for Jummah and he saw there were screens, so he told us to take them down. And he led Jummah like that. And I said, oh, really? Well, why did he say that? And he said that, oh, he quoted some random hadith to us that the Prophet used to talk to women. Okay. So I don't deny the Prophet ever talked to women. But can you say for sure that Prophet, when he addressed them in the masjid, that there was no partition there? And they said, no, he didn't say anything like that specifically. And I said, okay, all those historical things aside, what about this ayah? What about this ayah that talks about wada' hijab behind the partition? Is there any answer that anybody in the world has for this ayah? No. I challenge anybody who's listening today, anybody who listens to this later on, that you have an answer for this ayah. Call me, email me, let some brother know. Nobody has an answer to this ayah. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding the sahaba and the mothers of the believers that if they speak to one another, to do so behind the hijab, to do so behind the partition, to do so behind the curtain. So what is the hukum for you and me? Now, does this mean that women cannot participate in our masjid meetings? No. If a woman wants to be a member of the committee, she can join the committee. And surely there must be a woman who conveys the concerns of the women or the female aspects of the female needs of the women of the community. But what you can do is you can either have a partition in that meeting room, or you can have a system of teleconferencing. Now, these people in corporate America, they have their team in Tokyo and their team in Chicago, and when they need to design something or discuss something, they have a meeting over phone. They have what they call teleconferencing. Now, if these people can run their multinational companies without seeing one another's faces, you're telling me that we cannot run our masjids and Islamic organizations without seeing one another's faces? Just take a lesson from them. They're doing it. So I'm not trying to exclude women at all from participating in these organizations. I'm just saying that they should participate in a level of haya. And if they're not interested in doing so, what the men should make sure. And if they don't, no matter what great a center you make, no matter what you might accomplish, you will still have that taint, that scar, that sin that you sat with one another and looked one another in the face during these meetings. So this is the ayah that you can use for all of these types of things. Second thing, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Quran, Ya ayyuhan nabi kulli azwajika wa banatika wa nisa'il mu'mineen. يُدْنِينَ عَلَيْهِنَّ مِنْ جَلَابِي بِهِنَّ. That, O beloved Messenger of Islam, tell your wives, the mothers of the believers, and your daughters, and all the women of the believers, وَنِسَاءِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. So any woman who wishes, on the Day of Judgment, to be raised amongst the نِسَاءِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, she must do what is being said in this ayah. If you wish to be yourself in this world as the نِسَاءِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, you must do what is being said in this ayah. يُدْنِينَ عَلَيْهِنَّ مِنْ جَلَابِي بِهِنَّ. That they should draw close about them over themselves their jilbab. Now there's not enough time today to go into the lexical definition of what jilbab is. So today I'm even going to allow for any of the men or women who are listening to take whatever you want from the word jilbab. It means something though, right? There must be something you are drawing over yourself. It can't mean the jeans that the girls wear at Isna, right? There's no way you can make that part of this word jilbab. I'm not trying to here establish today covering of the face. That's another talk for another time. But take whatever you mean from this word jilbab, ask yourself honestly, are you doing it? And if you're not doing it, are you fooling yourselves that that was a ruling for another time? Let me open up something very clearly actually today. Is that it's a big tragedy that the Muslims of America, and many Muslims, they think that, well, you know, this is something that people do in India, Pakistan as part of their culture. No, this is not part of the Indian and Pakistani culture. Because Indian and Pakistani culture, if you take it away from Islam, it's Hindu culture. And I'm sorry, Hindu women do not wear jilbab. They do not talk to their men behind hijab. Yes, it is true that there are some parts of the Muslim world that have remained more steadfast in the Sharia and Sunnah. The fact that one particular country, one particular region is more steadfast in the Sharia and Sunnah does not make that thing culture. It just means that Allah Ta'ala has blessed that community by making them more adherent to the Sharia and Sunnah. Allah Ta'ala has blessed the women of that geographic region of making them as a collective more adhering to the rules of farda and hijab. Doesn't make it a cultural thing. Ask any anthropologist in these universities what was the culture of pre-Islamic India. They will tell you that if these people are covering their faces, it's not a cultural thing. They must be doing it because Islam entered their land. Islam told them to do so. Number two, don't look at today. Go 200 years ago. I don't care if you're Hanafi, you're Shafi, you're Maliki, you're Hanbali, you like to study in Syria, you like to go to Mauritania, you think you study in Yemen, you want to study in Jordan. I don't care what those people are doing today. Ask any one of the shuyukh from the Arab world 200 years ago. Just ask them 200 years ago, were the women in these areas covering their face? Were they wearing jilbab? Every single one of them will tell you yes. That's a different thing than today. The women there might dress differently than the women of Pakistan and India. Just ask them 200 years ago what the state was. Or better yet, ask them what was the state of Damascus when Imam Ghazali used to be there. Ask them what was the state when Imam Nawawi used to be there. Ask them what was the state when Imam Ibn Hajar used to be there. What was the condition of the women? What do the books, and the books mention it. What do the books say? Tell them to tell you honestly, what was the condition at that time? So if you think the condition of modern day Egypt is a model for you, then that means that those 1,200 years of Muslims in the Arab world, they were mistaken? Was there something wrong with them? So no, this isn't a cultural thing. This is something that was in the entire Muslim world. Yes, it might have died out more in certain parts of the Muslim world. And not exclusively, there are still, alhamdulillah, women in Syria, in Jordan, who do cover themselves totally. And maybe it has lasted a bit longer in India and Pakistan. That's all it is. that you can only thing you can fairly say is these particular rulings of Islam have managed to somehow last longer in India and Pakistan. And the proof of that is just go back 200 years. And if it was their 200 years, then say that was their culture also. And say it with your words, that the Egyptian and Syrian women have liberated themselves from the culture that was the time of Imam al-Ghazali. That those women who used to do jilbab, who used to wear niqab, it was all cultural. Send me that in an email if you dare.